John 3:16. Because we're going to talk about another aspect of understanding this love walk. And it's interesting, I find it interesting how God gives me the titles and the messages, because there was a scripture that he had me share on Sunday, and I kept thinking about it, and he said, the reason you think about it is because that's the message. And I said, what do you want to call it? Well, he said, this is what you call it. It's a question. Who is the Lord of your heart? That's the question. Who is the Lord of your heart? All right, John 3:16? Let's read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I'm going to read John 13, verses 34 and 35 in the Amplified Bible. I give you a new commandment that you should love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you too should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. Now, would you go with me, please, to Proverbs 4? Just going to share one thing here. I always come prepared to give a quick review. It seems I get up here and he says, no, just do this and move on. Okay, would you follow along with me? I'm going to read verses 5 to 7 out of the Amplified Bible. In Proverbs 4, it reads, get skillful in godly wisdom, get understanding, discernment, comprehension, and interpretation. Do not forget and do not turn back from the words of my mouth. Forsake not wisdom, and she will keep, defend, and protect you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is get wisdom, skillful and godly wisdom, for skillful and godly wisdom is the principal thing. And with all you have gotten, get understanding, discernment, comprehension, and interpretation. And we found out that it's not enough to just read the word. It's not enough to memorize the word. We want to get the understanding of the word, because when we get the understanding, we'll know how to apply the word. I like the Greek, the lexicon calls it, it says get intelligence. The Good News Translation says get insight. Get insight as to what you're reading, what you're looking at. And with everything else, you'd need to, you would just need to get down to the, get over to the bookstore, get to the website, and, you know, download the previous messages, and you'll find out how we got to this place. But would you go to Romans 5? Because he wants me to share this also. In verse 5, when you get there, let's read this together. Are you there? Let's read it. The love of God is shed abroad in our heart. Are you there? Yes. Didn't I say that? Did I give you the wrong verse? For the love of God is shed abroad in your... Oh, okay. Oh, I apologize. I forgot I was at 5B. Okay. Yeah. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And we found out that shed abroad, you know, when you look it up in a concordance, it means poured out, largely distributed. And you remember we used that analogy about baking? You get the ingredients, you pour them, all the ingredients into a pan. You don't pour all the ingredients into a pan and just put the pan in the oven. You pour it into this mixing bowl, and you blend it, you mix it, you largely distribute it so that that whole mixture becomes one. One, and that's what happens when God's love gets poured in our heart by the Holy Ghost. You have to allow the Holy Ghost to largely distribute it so that our hearts become one with it. Because when it gets to that point, we'll always walk in love, because that's all we'll have in our hearts. And we also found out that based on Philippians 4, 13 and 19, I'm just going to read this. I'll give you the one verse on the New Life Version, I believe. It says, you have the capacity to walk in love because Christ gives you the strength to do whatever you must do to fulfill the command, walk in love. And God will give you anything else you need to walk in love because of his great riches in Christ Jesus. So it's important for us to remember and to understand that we have the capacity to walk in love. God has already equipped us to do it. And whatever you think you don't have, he'll give it to you. But we want to be always be purposing in our hearts that we're going to walk in love. And that brings us to Ezekiel 11. I'm going to share verse 19. I'm going to share it out of the Amplified Bible. It reads, and I will give them one heart, a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and I will take the stony, unnatural, hardened heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, sensitive and responsive to the touch of their God. And as I shared with you one Sunday, I got excited when I first read that. And then the Holy Ghost said to me, no, read it out of the Amplified. So I went to the Amplified and read it. And he said, notice it said their God. And I said, yeah. He said, well, this scripture, he said, I want to tell you the intent and the principle. He said, the intent of the scripture is for you, because he was talking to me, to know that I've put a heart in you that will be sensitive, that has the ability to be sensitive and responsive to me. But the principle is your heart will be sensitive and responsive to whomever you say is God. He said, whatever or whomever you determine is God, your heart's going to be sensitive to that. That's why he said tonight's message is who is Lord of your heart. Because if we're not mindful as to what we allow in our hearts, we can get ourselves in a lot of trouble and we'll find ourselves walking out of love because we won't be led by God, we'll be led by something else. Would you go with me, please, to Proverbs 4? Very familiar. I just want to look at it again in the King James. I believe I'm going to share it in the New Living. Verse 23. King James says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The New Living says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Now, how many of you have children? Doesn't matter if they're not young now. But think about when they were young, all right? What did you do with them? Did you let them run around unsupervised? Well, you kept a check on them. You kept monitoring them. And you wanted to know who they were going around, what they were hearing, what they were watching, what they were eating. And if you weren't there, you made sure there was someone there that had the same values as you to look after them. Because you knew that if they were around the wrong element or elements, they'd no longer be sensitive and responsive to your voice or your rules or anything that you're about. So you took great care to make sure that they were protected and they were only exposed to the truth as you presented it to them. Well, God expects us to do the same thing with our hearts. Because if we allow our hearts to go around anything and hear anything and take in anything, guess what? it may not be sensitive and responsive to God anymore. It'll be sensitive and responsive to something else, and we'll find ourselves walking out of love. We'll find ourselves referring to people as being unlovable. I had asked Mr. Wallison, because I didn't want to sit on the front row and look it up, but I gave him my iPad and asked him to look up the word unlovable, and couldn't find any natural definition for it. And I said, I said, I guess I have to go to the Unabridged Dictionary. And the Holy Ghost said to me, yep, you had to create that word because it was never God's intention for any of his creation to be referred to as unlovable. Because he loves them all. And so when you look at the antonyms for it, it's like abhorrent, detestable. And I'm like, God may see our actions as being that, but he never sees us as being that. He said he didn't send Jesus to condemn us. So he didn't send Jesus here to call us unlovable, to call us abhorrent, to call us detestable. And we need to make sure we don't do that either. If we're walking in love, then no one's unlovable. Because we understand that walking in love has absolutely nothing to do with how the other person is. And everything to do, well, if you think about it, were the people loving toward Jesus? Were they? Huh? So did he say, well, forget them, they're not showing me love, so to hell with them? No, he didn't say that. He went on with God's plan for them anyway, regardless of what they did. And I keep remembering him saying, as Father has sent me, so I send you. So that tells me that he must be sending me to do the same thing. You know, it's just that I haven't gotten it as lasered in yet as he did. But I will. Look at John 14, please. Then we're going to go to Mark. Okay. Let's read verse 15. Are you there? Let's read it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. See, when your heart is sensitive and responsive to God, you'll love him. And because you love him, you'll do what he says. See, and it's a choice. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say, you're going to love me, and you're going to have to keep my commandments whether you like it or not. He said, if you love me, you have a choice. God, I choose to love you. Well, since you love me, keep my commandments. I have a choice. And we need to, it's important that we understand that, because our choice is going to be based on what we have where? In our hearts. In our hearts. See, if Jesus Christ is Lord, truly Lord of your hearts, guess what you're going to do? Love God and keep his commandments. Because everything about your heart is going to be sensitive and responsive to God. But if it's not, all sorts of things can happen. I've actually discovered, or come to realize, it's probably a better term, because I think about a lot of things, most everything. And especially things concerning my behavior, I think about it all the time. I think about how I responded to someone, how I acted. And when it's not the way I should, I ask myself, why did I do that? And at that time, I could say, because I wanted this, or I wanted that, or I'm like, boy, there's a whole lot of I in there. And I realized that I wasn't concerned about giving anything to the other person during that time. And if I'm doing that, then I'm not following God's commandment, because he commanded me to love. And if I'm not doing that, then I'm not showing love for God. And then I would get chilled because I'm saying, boy, at that time when I make those choices, I'm loving me more than I'm loving God. Because I'm not concerned about what God said, I'm concerned about what I'm feeling. That's all. What am I feeling? What did you do? And I don't like it. That's why I would respond that way. And I suspect that's why most of you respond that way also. Because you're thinking about you and not about God and what God expects from us. And not only that, what God has already done for us. Let's look at Mark 4. Again, I'm in the Amplified. And this is very, well, everything in the Bible is very important, but I haven't seen this passage in this light. I'm going to reference it a lot in the next, 20 minutes or so. Verse 19, Amplified Bible. This is part of the parable of the sower. I'm not reading the whole thing just for time. That's why I'm just picking up at 19. It reads, then the cares and anxieties of the world and distractions of the age and the pleasure and delight and false glamour and deceitfulness of riches and the craving and passionate desire for other things creep in and choke and suffocate the word, and it becomes fruitless. See, when we allow cares and anxieties and all those things to happen, they're going to come in and desensitize our heart to God. And we will become unresponsive to God. And you know what we'll start be responsive to? The cares, the anxieties, the distractions, the pleasures, the delight, the false clamor, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the craving for other things. How are we going to walk in love when we're in that state? We're not. Because once we get in that state, it's all about me. And I don't even care about you other than you're in my way. I mean, that's it. I mean, it may sound like a funny account, but it's really tragic when you think about it. But there have been people that have been stomped to death by other people rushing to get a sale during what is it, Black Friday? I mean, the people that they're so consumed by the patterns of this world, not only do they run over and just stomp to death their fellow human beings, but they break down plate glass doors and just go right through it. What, to save 50%? I mean, when you start thinking about that, it's crazy. And I haven't heard of anyone, you're in the front of the line and people are pressing to get in, you say, that's all right, my brother, my sister, you go right ahead. Okay, you go right ahead. No, too many of us are right there in the front of the line. Rebuke, Lord, let them get a flat tie and don't get here, something, so that I'll get in. But when we're like that, we're allowing cares and anxieties and distractions and deceitfulness and cravings and all of those things to come in. And the last thing we're thinking about is, God, what did you tell me? We're thinking about the commercial. That's what we're thinking about. Get down to this store by this time. And the funny thing about it is that, you'll have 3,000 people there, and they'll say, we have 5 items like this. You're number 2,680, and you online to get one of 5. Okay. You talk about insanity, all right? But God said, I will give them one heart, a new heart. I'll give them a heart of flesh, sensitive and responsive to the touch of their God. He wants it to mean sensitive and responsive to the touch of the one true living God. But that's up to us. Listen to this account. Luke 22. First four verses. So I'm going to show you just two examples. Because we have to understand how we decide. We really do. It's our, whoever, it's our choice as to whomever the Lord of our heart is going to be. God's not going to force himself on it and make it be him. He'll let you choose whoever or who or whatever you want. Luke 22, it says the festival, in the contemporary English version, it says the festival of thin bread, also called Passover, was near. The chief priests and the teachers of the law of Moses were looking for a way to get rid of Jesus because they were afraid of what the people might do. Then Satan entered the heart of Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12 apostles. One of the 12, what? One of the 12. Judas, one of Jesus' boys. How could the devil enter into his heart? He's hanging out with Jesus almost 24/7. How could that happen? Why was Satan able to enter into Judas' heart? Well, you know, the Bible doesn't say this is why. And I was researching this, and there's several theories. And then the thing with theories, you can make any theory make sense, so to speak. But there's one teaching that suggests that Jesus actually asked Judas to betray him so he could be free of this earthly body. And as a return, I started chuckling when I saw it, said that Judas would be set apart from the other disciples and guaranteed to place Judas above the other disciples when he got to heaven. I mean, that was one theory. Some say that since Judas was the treasurer, he was holding the bag, that he was stealing money. And so it opened the door for Judas. There's some that even say that Judas wasn't trying to betray Jesus, but was trying to get Jesus to overthrow the Romans. And then when I read the scriptures, verse 4 says, Judas went to talk with the chief priests and the officers of the temple police about how he could help Jesus, help them arrest Jesus. And the Message Bible says, leaving the others, he conferred with the high priests and the temple guards about how he might betray Jesus to them. They couldn't believe their good luck and agreed to pay him well. And so it would appear that Jesus, that Judas allowed his heart to become sensitive and responsive to some cares and anxieties, and maybe even greed. And because he chose that, Satan came in. Judas's heart is no longer responsive to God, no longer sensitive to God, no longer sensitive to the cause of Christ, which he was fully aware of, but now very sensitive to what he's going to get out of it. So he betrayed Jesus. You know, you pick whatever theory you want. The truth is, Satan entered his heart. One of Jesus' disciples. So if Satan can enter Judas' heart, what about us? If we do whatever it was Judas did, we find ourselves in the same position. And we probably have many more distractions, many more anxieties. I mean, they weren't vying for who had the best car. You know, they weren't feeling pressure, you know, because your neighbor down the street, you saw them bringing in a 65-inch TV, and you still have, you know, a 27-inch one with the cathode ray tube. I mean, it's not even flat. You know, you put it behind a glass to make it look like a flat screen. Okay. And you start craving and saying, oh, man, I got to get one of these. So what do? You look, you cheat on your taxes. So you can get it. You know, or you go to the store and you pretend to trip. you know, so you can settle out of court. You know, because you're thinking, you're consumed by this desire, this greed. You're not sensitive to what God said. Because if it were, your heart would say, God shall supply all you need. And you'll be comfortable with that. But we will allow those things to come up, and we're no longer sensitive. We have this passionate, burning desire to satisfy self, and we become the Lord of our heart, not God. And we act like we're the Lord of our heart. And we don't care about God's people when we're in that state. So we're not going to walk in love. So Judas put himself in a position where God was no longer the Lord of his heart. We have another account. Let's go to Acts 4. And we're going to go to Acts 5 after that. Or we'll roll right into Acts 5. Because again, as I was looking at this, I'm like, wow, I didn't think of it in terms of this. Beginning with verse 32, and I'm sharing this out of the Message Bible. In Acts 4, reads, the whole congregation of believers was united as one. Now, what does whole mean? Was there anyone left out that was a believer? So every single person in that congregation that was a believer was united as one. One heart, one mind. They didn't even claim ownership of their own possessions. No one said, that's mine, you can't have it. No one said that. See, I thought, that's my recipe. I'm not giving anybody my mother's recipe. They shared everything. The apostles gave powerful witness to the resurrection of the Master Jesus, and grace was on all of them. And so it turned out that not a person among them was needy. Not one person in the whole congregation of believers was needy. Those who owned fields or houses sold them and brought the price of the sale to the apostles and made an offering of it. The apostles then distributed it according to each person's need. Joseph, called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of comfort, a Levite born in Cyprus, sold the field that he owned, bought the money, and made an offering of it to the disciples. Now see, these were Christians, and their hearts were sensitive and responsive to the touch of the one true God of the universe. And it was evident they were of one heart, one mind, and there was a genuine love that was just flowing among all of them, to the point where they were more concerned with everyone else's need than what they owned. And they were willing to get rid of what they owned just to make sure everybody had what they needed. That was the atmosphere. That's what was going on. And it was a great outpouring of just believers just walking in love. Acts 5. But a certain man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. Now, first thing we want to understand is that they were part of the congregation of the believers. So at one point, they had to be of one mind and one heart. But something had to happen. But a certain man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge and conveyance, he kept back and wrongfully appropriated some of the proceeds, bringing only a part and putting it at the feet of the apostles. And you could put in there as if it was if that was the amount he got for the sale. So he came and brought in part as if it were the whole. You know, instead of giving 10%, he gave 5%. Okay. And acted like it was the whole thing. All right. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart that you should lie to and attempt to deceive the Holy Spirit, and should, in violation of your promise, withdraw secretly and appropriate to your own use part of the price from the sale of the land? As long as it remained unsold, was it not still your own? And even after it was sold, was not the money at your disposal and under your control? So Peter is saying, look, even after you sold it, you could have come and said, you know, this is half, or this is a quarter. You know, I needed to use the rest. That would have been fine. He said, why then is it that you, Ananias, have proposed and purposed in your heart to do this thing? See, this was a conscious choice that Ananias made even while experiencing what was going on with everybody else. In the midst of this love fest, if you will, he makes this choice to be deceptive. How could you have the heart to do such a deed? That's what Peter asked him. How could you have such a heart? Why did your heart become so desensitized and so unresponsive to God that you could do this thing? You have not simply lied to men, playing false and showing yourself utterly deceitful, but to God. Upon hearing these words, Ananias fell down and died. And great dread and terror took possession of all who heard of it. I'm sure they did. It did. And the young men arose, wrapped up the body, and carried it out and buried it. Pastor Clinton said once, that's why the youth don't come to meetings. They think they're going to have to wind up being the funeral detail. Okay. Now, after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, Sapphira, not having learned of what had happened. See, that was another thing that didn't take place. That here, that happened here, before you left, it would have been all over the country. Okay. Then 3 hours later, and she didn't even know. Okay. Not having learned of what had happened, and Peter said to her, tell me, did you sell the land for so much? Yes, she said, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how could you two have agreed and conspired together to try to deceive the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. And instantly she fell down at his feet and died. And the young men came in, entered in, found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Now, going back to Peter's question, why has Satan filled your heart? Answer, Ananias and Sapphira probably gave in to some anxiety, some care, some distractions, looking for some pleasures, and decided they couldn't afford to do that. Maybe their reasons were legitimate. Maybe they really couldn't afford to do that. Did they have to? No, they didn't have to. So maybe some pride came in. Maybe they wanted to appear that they were doing like everybody else. Maybe some folks know that they were going through a rough time, and them giving would have boosted them up and said, look what Ananias and Sapphira did, even though they're going through whatever. We don't know. And the Bible doesn't say. But what we do know is that they made a conscious choice to be insensitive and unresponsive in their hearts to God, to the cause of Christ, to the things of God. And they chose to be deceitful. They made a conscious choice to receive the spirit of the adversary into their heart. And once that was done, now their hearts are sensitive and responsive to the enemy. And now he says, sell the property, only give this amount. Nobody will know. Nobody will know. And you'll get all the praises, and you'll be doing just like everybody else, and you won't be an outcast. And they bought it. Cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things entering in, choke the word. Change the intents of their heart. Folks, that can only happen with permission. The devil cannot come in and take control of our heart without our cooperation. Because if he could, then Jesus lied when he said that he gave us power over all the power of the devil. And he didn't lie. That means that God lied when he said, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And God didn't lie. So that means all we have to do is resist. All we have to do is exercise the power that was given us. And we won't allow our hearts to become sensitive and unresponsive to God. It'll stay sensitive and responsive to God regardless of what we're going through, regardless of who we encounter, and we'll always do what God wants. So that means we'll always walk in love because our hearts will always be sensitive and responsive to God. He gave us hearts that have the ability to do that. Remember, his intent was that this new heart would be and only be sensitive and responsive to his touch. But we allow it to be touched by some other things. And it causes us to walk out of love, one towards another. And then just walk away. See, God may have told you to do something or go somewhere, and you got excited and you had every intention of doing it. Then you sit down, and you know, because we've been to school and we're trained, you plan and you budget and you do all these things, you start doing those natural things, and it looks like you're trying to put a square peg in a round hole. And so you don't do it. Or if you like me, when he said, join the youth department, I heard that clearly. I heard that clearly. But I had some strong opinions that I heard even clearer. Okay. And so I tried. I thought I was snowing God. I figured, okay, he said join the youth department, but what he really means, he wants me to serve. I got this one, God. Fill out the application. Hosts. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, it's more days. And I rationalize it. After all, God, if I do youth fellowship, that's only on Friday. But I'm a host now, and I'm here on Sunday and Wednesday, and I'm in position. There you go. See, that works out well. All right? No, my heart wasn't sensitive and responsive to God. It was sensitive and responsive to what I wanted, or in this case, what I didn't want. And I thought I could get away with it. And he let it appear that I was for a little time. And then slowly but surely, the bottom started to fall out of everything. And I'm trying to figure out what's going on and still not willing to believe it's me. I was unfair to my wife because I was blaming. I was telling God, you need to do something about her. I was unfair. It was just wrong because I'm focused on what I like and what I want. And I was very sensitive and very responsive to that because when I got it, it felt good. I was happy. So I thought. But then I said, God, what's going on here? You need to do something. And same way I heard it the first time. I want you to join the youth fellowship. I'm like, but I'm serving. I didn't say I want you to serve. I said I want you to join the youth fellowship. So I joined the youth fellowship. And interestingly enough, things started turning around. I thought it was amazing. I'm like, thank you, God. You just turned the situations around. You gave me a better wife. You did all these things. And God is like, boy, you got this thing backwards. He said, you have a better wife because I gave her a better husband. Because now you're listening to me. Okay. But that was the key. Now my heart had returned to being sensitive and responsive to God. But there were still some things I would let bother me. And so it got to the point where my heart was sensitive and responsive to God sometimes. But see, even if it's most of the time, it's still wrong. Because it's supposed to be sensitive and responsive to God all of the time. See, we were talking, I think we must have been talking, that there's a difference between doing something consistently and doing something all the time. See, I was talking with someone, and they said, well, I'm going to do this thing consistently. I said, no, it's not about doing this thing consistently. It's about doing this thing right all the time. Okay. And an example I use is that, okay, the ministry consistently pays the employees. Now, if we chose to only pay the employees three weeks out of the month and just forget 1 week, well, we'd be consistent. We're paying them consistently. Come on, now we only miss one week a month. So there's some consistency there, but is that acceptable? No, because you should pay them all of the time. Right? Well, it's the same thing when it comes to obeying God. It's the same thing when it comes to allowing our hearts to be sensitive and responsive to God. We need to do it all of the time. Not just, God, I consistently do what you say. He said, yeah, but you don't always do what I say. There's a difference. And we get happy with consistency. So we're happy with a small degree of disobedience. We need to be happy with absolute obedience. And then put a period there and not let cares and anxieties and distractions and passionate desires cause us to be anything less than sensitive or responsive to the one true living God. Because he's going to allow us to have what we want. Look at Hebrews 13, please. And as you're going there, with Ananias and Sapphira, see, the minute they made the choice to even consider being deceptive, they're no longer in agreement with the rest of believers. They immediately put themselves in the category of outcast. And it's the same way. That's why I believe on Sunday, God said, even if the thought of divorcing your spouse ever even entered your head, get up. Because it came from someplace. And you had to get rid of it before it took root in your heart. That's why folks get divorced. Their hearts become insensitive and unresponsive to marriage. And very sensitive and very responsive to divorcing. So guess what they go with? They go with the sensitivity and the response. And God knows that. Hebrews 13, did I tell you 13? Verses 8 and 9 in the Amplified Bible. Right. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is always the same, yesterday, today, yes, and forever, to the ages. Verse 9, listen to this. Do not be carried about by different and varied and alien teachings. Don't be carried about. Don't be thinking about it. Don't be meditating on it. For it is good for the heart to be established and ennobled. That means elevated in degree and strengthened by means of grace, God's favor and spiritual blessing, and not to be devoted to food, rules of diet, ritualistic meals, which bring no spiritual benefit or profit to those who observe them. We have to stop allowing ourselves to focus on all these different teachings and things going on. There's some folks out there teaching some very different things now, and it'll cause confusion. I'm not going to mention them now because you'll get confused. But trust, and some of you, you watch Christian programming, you hear it. There's some really different things going on out there. And they're alien. I mean, it's like the movies from the movie, Look Into My Eyes, They Are Alien. Look at me, look at me. You know, and as you look at them, you become hypnotized, and you just do what they say. Okay. I mean, but that's what happens. Because we're looking and we're listening to different, varied, and alien teachings. And our hearts are not being strengthened. They're not being established. They're not being elevated to another degree because we're not being sensitive. We're not being responsive to the voice of God. I mean, we'll watch programs and we'll make judgments about the people we see. We'll see folks walking down the street. We'll make judgments about them. We won't talk in love or act in love. And Lord, don't let anyone cut you off on the throughway. Because you know that the enemy woke them up and sat down and spoke in their ear and gave them the make, model, number, and license plate of your car and said, when you see this car, make sure you cut them off. Don't hit them, but make it seem like you're going to, because I want you to ruin their day. And we talk about that person all day. We think about them all day at work, all the way back home. Can't wait to get to your prayer partner and tell them, you know, I ran to what the devil did to me, that ran to this person. And right, we have them either texting or on the cell phone or even doing anything, and all they did was get distracted and cut us off. But immediately we have a care. Why? My thing was traffic. I hated to get, I don't know, I don't want to get stuck in traffic. I would rather go 3 hours out of the way, be stuck in traffic for 15 minutes. Show you how dumb that is. Okay. Because at least I'm moving. All right. I can't get stuck in traffic because that's going to waste my time. So I'll go 3 hours out of the way. Of course, I'm exaggerating with 3 hours, but that was my mindset. No, I don't want to get stuck in. And I didn't like. Has anyone ever yelled at someone? You're stuck in a long line of traffic, and you get up there, and it's someone, and they had a flat tire, and they changed the tire on the side of the road. And I'm looking, and people driving by yelling at them. I'm like, the man punctured his own tire. Okay. They come by, why don't you take that off the road? It's like, if tire's flat, I can't. Okay. You know. Okay. Cares. Anxieties. Desensitizing your heart. Putting you in a position where you are unresponsive to God. But there's a solution. Look at Colossians 3. Are you there? Let's read verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. But again, there's a choice involved here, because it says, and let. That's telling us that the peace of God is right at your heart. And it's just waiting for you to open the door of your heart so it could come in. And God is telling us, let it. Let the peace of God rule your hearts. Because when the peace of God is ruling your heart, guess what you're not? Anxious. Guess what you don't have? Cares. Guess what you will have? Peace. How many of you don't want to be peaceful? Well, all you have to do is let the peace of God rule your heart. That's it. It's really that simple. You say, yeah, but Pastor, you don't know what they said to me. Well, when you make a choice to let the peace of God rule your heart, it won't matter what anyone says to you. It won't even matter what your preference is. See, I'm working hard to be sensitive to for the Holy Ghost to tell me, look, this is your preference. Because when I realize it's my preference, then it doesn't matter. Because it's just a preference. It's like, these are red. Well, if it were my preference, they wouldn't be red. They'd be blue. I'm not going to get stuck in a ditch over it because it's a preference. It's not that it's different, but I could understand having a strong opinion if I knew of a very, very sound reason as to why this needed to be blue. But I don't. So what difference does it make if it's red, purple, yellow? To me, it's a preference. So what are we getting upset about it? You know, that I've asked this question I don't know how many times. How do you get to the George Washington Bridge? You go out the parking lot, make a right, go down to the Palisades, get on the Palisades South, you get to the bridge. That's the only way. Can you go out and make a left? Get on the thruway going south. Get off at the Palisades. Well, that's silly. Just go right here and get to the Palisades. What difference does it make? The key is you're getting to the George Washington Bridge. You can get out and get on the Garden State Parkway heading south. Get off of Route 17. Continue down that road. Guess where it'll take you? George Washington Bridge. you can get on 17, get off of Route 4. Guess where it'll take you? George Washington Bridge. You can get on the thruway and go straight over the Tappan Zee Bridge and keep going. Guess where you'll get to? The George Washington Bridge. So which way is right? Whatever your preference. So if you're riding with someone, what are you getting into an argument? Because they're going down the Palisades and you want to take the thruway to the Palisades. Two believers. Ace Boone Coons. Okay. Getting into an argument over preference. Over preference. We have to understand that things that we think are important are just preferences. Look at 2 Peter 2. I'll pick it up at verse 12. It reads, "But these people, like unreasoning beasts, mere creatures of instinct, born only to be captured and destroyed, railing at things of which they are ignorant, they shall utterly perish in their own corruption. In their destroying, they shall surely be destroyed. Being destined to receive punishment as the reward of their unrighteousness, suffering wrong as the hire for their wrongdoings, they count it a delight to revel in the daytime, living luxuriously and delicately. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions and carousing together, even as they feast with you. They have eyes full of harlotry, insatiable for sin. They beguile and bait and lure away unstable souls. Their heart, listen to this, is the part. Listen to this. Their hearts are trained in covetousness, lust, and greed. They are children of a curse, being exposed to cursing." Now think about that. Their heart, your heart, the heart that God gave us, the hearts that he gave us to be sensitive and responsive to his touch, do not naturally, or I should say it's unnatural for them to go against God. They have to be trained to do so. You have to go out of your way to train your heart to be insensitive and unresponsive to God. It's just like looking up the word unlovable. It's an unnatural word. And Merriam-Webster doesn't have a definition for it. And even when they list it and you press on it, it just tells you the definition of un. I mean, that's it. We have to go out of our way to treat someone as being unlovable. It's unnatural for a believer. It's unnatural for a person made in the image and likeness of God not to walk in love. Because we're made in the image and likeness of God, naturally, he's put his love in us. So to do anything else, we have to be trained to do it. That means we have to spend a whole lot of time around some ungodly stuff to train our hearts and allow us to become insensitive and unresponsive. That's one of the reasons why there's some things we just don't do around here with the children. I fail to understand, unless you're going to be a career special forces guy, Deacon Tony, I can't understand why I would take a bunch of children to play laser tag. I just wouldn't. Why do I need them to become adept at stalking and killing? You know, Pastor, you're being too hard. Well, it's desensitizing. And studies are proving that this generation of young people are desensitized to violence. Why? Because we allow them to play games where all you do is blow things up and kill people, and you get more, the bloodier it is, the more points you get. And Christian parents buy these games and sit down and play them with their children and don't think anything wrong with it. And then when the child starts showing signs, because see, the first sign the child's going to show, he's going to be insensitive and unresponsive to you. And you're wondering, what happened? You start casting the devil out of him or her. And then after you finish casting, or after you finish laying the rod and giving the whole speech on how to rod a correctional, drive it far from them, to show them you love them, you sit down and you play the video games. We think that they're trained to do that. We tell our children, you know, you shouldn't hit anyone. How do we reinforce it? We hit them. Okay. we need to think about it. You need to learn how to speak properly to people. But when they don't do it, we yell at them. What's the matter with you? You stupid or something? And it's like, boy, I guess I am. I used to think I was a child of God, but not anymore. And then they become insensitive. They become unresponsive. And then they get in trouble in school because now the teacher's yelling at them and they're used to being yelled at, so guess what it means? Nothing. They just didn't look at you like you got two heads. And they're thinking, boy, I wish you were in that video game that I'm playing. Desensitized. Hearts are being retrained. We do the same thing as adults when we watch different programs and different things. We start developing different attitudes about what type of marriage we should have, what type of relationships we should have. Lord, you see a story, it said, these are the seven signs that your mate is being unfaithful. And all of a sudden, you see six of them. Okay. And your spouse is like, what? I was working late. Yeah, that's what they said. I saw it on this program. It is right here. That sign number five always works late. You know, insensitive, unresponsive. You have retrained your heart because you didn't guard what went into it. And because what went into it was unguarded, what comes out is unguarded. We've allowed the climate. Ezekiel 11, verse 19, I'll read it once more, and I'm going to quit. And I will give them one heart, a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and I will take the stony, unnaturally hardened heart out of their flesh. He said, I'm going to take the old one out. This one where you didn't have a choice. You had to be insensitive. You had to be unresponsive. I'm getting rid of that one, and I'm putting in a heart of flesh, putting it in. And because he put it in, we can now be sensitive and responsive to the touch of our God. But we have to remember, we're the ones that choose who our God is. And if we're smart enough to choose and maintain that our God is the one true living God, we'll always be sensitive, we'll always be responsive to him, and we'll always walk in love.